Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And as I get started on this sermon today, I have to confess something that happened here in Mandarin this past week. I committed an egregious sin for this community that some of you won't listen to anything else I have to say the rest of this sermon, but you will lock onto this. So the other day, I was 5 minutes late to the dentist. Now, that's not the sin. That's not it. But I pulled up to a stoplight at San Jose. And for those of you who have been to those stoplights on San Jose, you know that if you don't take your opportunity that's given you to make a left turn, you're going to be stuck at that light and stuck at that intersection for a long time. And the person in front of me chose not to take advantage of the opportunity when that yellow arrow was flashing, and I honked my horn. I honked my horn. I immediately felt terrible about it. Some of you just murdered me in your heart because I'm now that guy in the neighborhood. I honked my horn. I immediately felt terrible about it, and I gestured very quickly. It was just an accident. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. They replied with a gesture. There was not an apology or an acceptance of my apology at all. If you rewind a few minutes before that, I was back here at the office. I was meeting with Pastor Jen, and that meeting went long. We had to talk longer. Jen had to pray for an extra 5 minutes, and I'm like, maybe we didn't have to do that, right? Whose fault was it that I was late to the dentist? It was my fault. It was my fault. It wasn't Pastor Jen's fault. It wasn't the person at the stoplight who doesn't understand how those stoplights work. It was my fault. It was my fault. It's easier to blame the person at the stoplight. It's easier to blame Pastor Jen than it is to actually take responsibility for myself. We love to blame other people. We love to avoid taking responsibility. I feel like that image of the child whose face is covered in chocolate trying to deny that they were the ones who ate the chocolate chip cookies, right? They deny it, yet there is no one else in the room, but they're blaming those people anyways. Blame and avoiding taking responsibility is as old as time itself. We go back to Genesis chapter 3. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, we see blame. Genesis chapter 3, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and they hid from him. And the Lord called out, "Where are you?" Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid." And he said, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And what did Adam say? Do you remember? "The woman that you put here, she gave me the fruit, and yeah, I ate some." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, that serpent lied to me, and then I ate some." So they immediately are passing blame. Now, Adam should have known the character of God well enough by this point, should have known the precepts and the teaching of God well enough at this point, but as soon as his neck was on the line, he just wanted to save his own skin. The definition of blame is to assign responsibility for a fault or a wrong, to say or think that someone did something wrong or is responsible for something bad happening. Do you have people in your life that it is never their fault, that they are quick to throw anyone under the bus, whoever is near the situation they are throwing under the bus, always pointing at other people? We all pass blame at one time or another, but there are other people, toxic people, who do this all the time. They are toxic blamers. They can appear successful and in control, but they are successful and have that appearance at the expense of the others around them. They are never taking responsibility for their actions, for their words, but it is always somebody else's fault. It is no fun to be in a relationship with someone who always blames you or someone else when things don't go the way that they want them to go. We blame our spouse, we blame our coworkers, we blame our bosses above us, our employees below us, we blame it on schools, We blame it on banks. We blame it on politicians. Hubert Humphrey, LBJ's vice president, once said this, said, "To err is human. To blame it on somebody else is politics." Several years ago, Stanford University ran a series of studies on blame, and this is what they found. So in one experiment, they had 100 participants, and they read a news clip about a failure of the governor, Arnold Schwarzenegger. If you didn't know, he was a politician, briefly. So one group's excerpt included a statement in which the governor blamed special interest groups for the failure, and the other group was given a statement in which the governor took full ownership of the failure. Later on in the day, all of those participants were asked to write down the story of an unrelated personal failure and what caused it. So participants who read that the governor blamed the special interest groups and blamed other people, well, guess whose fault it was when they told the story of their own personal failure? Other people. Other people. And the people who read the governor who had take blame on themselves, they were more likely to take blame for themselves. They ran three more experiments with similar setups and different people, and they all showed the same results. Blame is contagious. Blame is contagious. When we see other people blaming others and passing the buck, we are more likely to give ourselves a pass and do the same thing. So why do we pass blame? Why do we blame others? Well, first of all, it's easy. Blaming other people is easier than taking responsibility. In my story from earlier, it was easy for me to blame the person in the car or blame Jen or blame anybody other than take responsibility for the fact that it was my fault that I didn't manage my time well enough to be there on time. It's much simpler to just deny my responsibility or spread the responsibility out to cover everyone so that it's so thin it doesn't matter. Well, isn't it all our fault that this happened? Some psychologists say that playing the blame game is a way for us to avoid negative feelings that are associated with negative events, to avoid sadness, fear, hurt, upset. It helps us avoid those things. It's just simply an easy way out to avoid others. Something goes wrong. It has to be somebody's fault. Might as well be yours. Do you know anyone like that? Blame also helps us when we're feeling defensive. It helps us preserve our self-esteem. It protects our pride by never admitting we were wrong. It protects our control over the situation and our control over people. We blame others. We make the situation their fault. And it puts them in a position of weakness, a position of vulnerability that can be exploited. Blame is also beneficial when we're feeling on the offensive. It's useful when we're trying to hurt other people. Blaming other people can provide us with the excuse we want to act in a hurtful manner. Now, our inside, our inner moral compass knows that we should not hurt people and steers us away from doing that. But if we convince ourselves that they have created a negative situation, it kind of blocks those natural inhibitions and gives us an excuse. Gives us an excuse to be angry and judgmental and punish them in some sort of way. Blame is pervasive and it is destructive. Now, we as Christians, we are not immune to putting blame on each other in God's family or putting blame on people who are outside the church in our community and in our culture. In the New Testament, we see blame passed around the early church plenty. There is plenty that is dumped on the Apostle Paul and on his companions by the early young churches. And of course, Jesus was blamed by the Jewish leaders so they could protect their power. While at the same time, we also, as the modern church, we have to deal with toxic blamers in our culture. We get tons of blame dumped on us, Christians do and the church do, by our culture. Some of it we deserve, but a lot of it we don't. And it's hard to sort through all of that to determine fact from fiction. What should we absorb the blame for, and what things are just people dumping on us? So what do we do with it? What do we do with blame? How do we deal with people who are toxic blamers? And how do we get under control our own propensity to blame others? So two concepts I want us to focus on this morning, self-reflection and mercy. Self-reflection and mercy. So the first step in undoing the frustrating merry-go-round of the blame game begins with self-reflection. Before we point at anyone else, we first need to examine our own hearts. Say you are a toxic blamer, that you are the one who blames people when you know you should be taking the blame. Or say you are someone who is dealing with a toxic blamer, either at work or at home, someone who is dumping all the blame on you yet again for a bad situation, and you can't figure out what you did wrong or if you did anything wrong. In both situations, the first step is honest self-reflection. You will never know whether you are innocent or guilty until you do the work of going before God in honesty and humility and taking personal inventory. This is why confession is so central to Christian worship, that we name and own our sins, the ones we commit individually and the ones that we commit or tolerate corporately. Part of bringing our lives before God in worship each week is being honest about how broken we are and how desperately we need His mercy and His grace. Taking inventory for our actions and words, the discipline of self-examination requires courage. It requires courage to open up our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to search us. Psalm 51 is one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible. It's the prayer that David wrote when he was caught in sin with Bathsheba, and a wonderful example of this humble, self-reflective spirit. So you can follow along in your Bibles as I read the passage aloud. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David takes his sin seriously. He uses four different words to describe his wrongdoing. He calls them transgressions, evil, iniquity, and of course, sin. He's not trying to evade the issue. He's not trying to trivialize it. He understands that this is serious before the Lord, and he's willing to take ownership. He realizes that sin is rebellion against God. Last week, we looked at 1 Samuel 15, where it says, arrogance is like the sin of idolatry. If we are arrogant, we are prideful. We are worshiping someone other than God. Who is the idol we are worshiping when we are arrogant? Ourselves. But he knows that God is right. He says, you are right in your verdict, justified when you judge. He is not disputing with God as to what counts as sin and what doesn't count. He's acknowledging his sin and agreeing with God. In another psalm, Psalm 139, he gives an invitation to God. He says this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is inviting God to examine his heart, examine his life, to shine his light where nobody else can shine it except for him, to give him access to that. One of my favorite characters in Scripture, one of my son's favorite characters, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah led God's people as they returned, after they returned to the Promised Land. They had endured centuries of punishment for their unfaithfulness and their lack of trust in God, and they had blamed everybody. They blamed God for it. They blamed the prophets that they killed. They blamed the other nations. But Nehemiah leads them in a worship service, a covenant renewal service where they're renewing their vow to follow the Lord. And he gives a history lesson of all the times where they disobeyed God, where they distrusted God. And he says in there, in all that has happened to us, all the punishment, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. He took ownership. They took ownership of what they had done in the situation that caused it. So how do we foster self-reflection? Well, here's a practical tool to use. Put into your favorite internet search engine John Wesley's 22 questions. John Wesley's 22 questions. Have any of you ever heard of this before? It's a wonderful tool. I think we have several recovering Methodists in our congregation, so this will be a familiar face for y'all. Incidentally, if you Google a painting or a portrait of John Wesley, and then you Google a portrait of John Wesley smiling, you get the same picture. And he's not smiling in any of them. Wesley's the founder of Methodism. What an incredible church leader he was in the 18th century and a great figure in church history. When he and his brother Charles went to study at Oxford, they created a Bible study group called the Holy Club. The Holy Club. And they wanted to focus with a group of fellow Christians on prayer, Bible study, and the pursuit of godly living. I would commend all of us to do the same. In their private devotions, they used these 22 questions methodically to examine their own spiritual lives and their hearts and to create accountability. So every day, John Wesley would pray these 22 questions. He'd work through them and journal his responses. I'm going to read you a few of these questions so that you can get a feel for it. The first question is this: am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I being a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Am I a slave to dress, to friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? And if so, what am I doing about it? Very personal questions. They hit home, 22 of them. But I invite you to try that out. Try that out. You don't have to read them all every day, but work through them as a tool to help us become more intentional about our self-reflection. So that first step in dealing with toxic blamers and our own inclination to blame is through honest and humble self-reflection before the Lord. The second concept is just as important: mercy. Mercy. Yes, we need to be courageous and honest in our self-assessment, but we are also called to be gracious and merciful. In Scripture, mercy is one of the most essential qualities of God. It is why God is able to continue in a relationship with Israel in the Old Testament, with the church in the New Testament, with us today, that despite our imperfections, despite our rebelliousness, despite our unfaithfulness to Him, He maintains a love for us. At its heart, mercy is withholding the negative consequences or punishment that someone rightly deserves for their wrongdoing. But the biblical concept of mercy is a multidimensional concept. It overlaps with loving kindness, goodness, grace, favor, pity, compassion, and steadfast love. It's much bigger than simply withholding punishment, but it is a generosity of spirit like our Heavenly Father's. Micah 7 says this, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. You will hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." So the big idea is that because of our sins, because of our faults, because of our mistakes, because of our tendency to choose ourselves in our way over God and His way, because of all that, we do not deserve to be in a relationship with Him. He is holy. He is perfect. He is loving. We are not. However, God is merciful. He is merciful. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we can never earn it, He has permanently adopted us as His sons and daughters. He has chosen to love us and pour His grace into our lives, blessing upon blessing out of love for us. Now, I want you to think about those toxic blamers in your life, those ones who continually dump blame on you and make things your fault and other people's fault. Do you know what one trait is that toxic blamers don't have? Mercy. Mercy. True mercy, biblical mercy, mercy that is compassionate, gracious, generous, kind. They dump all the blame on you and others, then use it as an excuse to feed their pride and tear others down. Not so with us, brothers and sisters. As Christians, we are called to be honest, humble, self-reflective people. Sometimes brutally so. But we are also called to be merciful and gracious. Indeed, there is more mercy and grace in God than there is sin in us. There is more mercy and grace in God than there is sin in us. And even though we think about mercy as something that we extend to others, we need to be willing to extend it to ourselves. And what I mean by that is we need to be willing to receive that free gift from our Heavenly Father, that there is indeed more sin and mercy and grace in Him than there is sin in us, that He shines the light into our lives, into our hearts, and He loves us still. He loves us still. What a tremendous gift that is. The beginning of dealing with toxic blamers and blame coming from us is to be honest in our self-reflection and to be abounding in mercy just as our Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank You that You are a God who is abounding in steadfast love and goodness. Forgive us for when we avoid taking responsibility for our words and our actions. Give us the courage, Lord, to examine ourselves, to allow You to examine us through Your Spirit and through Your Word. And God, I lift up especially those here this morning who are dealing with toxic blamers, who have people in their life who are holding people hostage by making it their fault, by throwing them under the bus. Lord, I pray that You would be with those folks and give them clarity and courage. Clarity to know what is their responsibility in all of it, but clarity to know what is not, what is actually someone else's fault, that toxic blamer. Give them courage, Lord, to set boundaries. Give them courage to love. Give them courage to be honest. Thank You, Lord, for Your gift to us, Your Spirit, to walk us through difficult times and difficult conversations and these difficult seasons where we examine our lives. May we be found pure before you. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. In your name we pray.